In Judges chapter 8, this morning, we reached the last part of Gideon's story. By faith in the Lord, this judge led the Israelite army to a great victory over the Midianite enemies. But Gideon quickly let success go to his head. Friends, you'll recall, we saw how this wavering servant of God, namely Gideon, became a willful soldier. Started taking matters into his own hands. He began to look a little bit more like a tyrant than a savior, beating and killing his own countrymen who would not show Gideon the honor that he thought he deserved. So in chapter 8, we saw Gideon exchange his divine mission as Israel's judge, their deliverer, for a crusade of personal revenge. And that important transition is marked by the fact that the Lord God, who is such a prominent figure in the first part of Gideon's story, is practically absent in chapter 8. In pride, Gideon used his success for self-promotion. We saw it last time. We're going to see more of the same today, I think even more clearly here at the end of chapter 8. In fact, we see that this judge refuses the throne only to exalt himself to a position of rule in Israel. And worse than that, in that position, he leads the people into idolatry. And that's really what I'm getting at there in the sermon title. Gideon refuses royalty, but returns to idolatry. So friends, let's read the living and holy word of God from Judges 8. We start here at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. And Gideon called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berit their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. This is the word of God from Judges 8 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we all want to end well. God calls us to run the race that is set before us. And of course, you're called not just to run a race, but to finish the race. The Lord calls us to keep the faith, to persevere to the end, right? And finally, to cross that finish line. There is a prize in store only for those who do make it across the finish line by God's grace. But we don't merely want to finish. I think it's probably fair to say that all of us really want to finish strong. And that's difficult. Gideon did not finish strong. At least the end of his story here in Judges 8 gives us a picture of a very bad finish. You might be thinking right about now, okay, Pastor has clearly gone off the rails. He's gotten off track here somehow. The last sentence in Judges 8 tells us very plainly that the Israelites went astray. They did not remember Yahweh, their God, who had delivered them from all their enemies. The Israelites, it tells us there at the end of the story, failed to show steadfast love to Gideon for all the good that he had done them. So Israel is the problem. They returned to their unbelieving, sinful and idolatrous ways. But the text is very clear. Gideon did all kinds of good for Israel. He's one of the heroes in the faith, right? That we find listed alongside so many other Old Testament saints in that marvelous passage, Hebrews 11. Well, true enough, at one point Gideon did some real good for Israel. He was used by God to lead them in victory over their enemies, the Midianites, the Amalekites, or Ishmaelites as they're called here. They were the people with all the gold earrings, the Ishmaelites. And after that great victory, as we read in the story here at verse 28, the land had rest for 40 years. It's a great blessing, isn't it? You get rid of that foreign enemy, the Midianites, and all these people from the east. They no longer are coming into the land, harassing the people of God in Israel. The land has rest from warfare and strife for 40 years. That was a marvelous blessing for Israel. But friends, it's not like Gideon only did good for Israel. Because after victory, Judges 8 tells us that he tyrannized some of his own people, fellow Israelites. We see Gideon there on a crusade of personal revenge. But it gets worse here at the end of chapter 8. Because Gideon finally made himself a priest. No man has authority to make himself priest. So we look at Gideon's apparently humble refusal of the throne here. He's not going to rule over Israel. He knows that there's something really wrong about that. But he then turns around immediately and makes himself priest. He elevated himself to a position of such power that he would lead Israel. But he leads them into idolatry ultimately. That's the bad end that we find here with Gideon. Since Gideon is listed alongside so many other saints there in Hebrews 11, I think that we must conclude he was a true believer and that he indeed did great things through faith in God. But don't let that fact lead you to whitewash the rest of Gideon's story. Friends, this is a warning for us today. Because while it is impossible for God's children to fall away entirely, it frequently happens that the saints fall hard to the dishonor of our God and to the detriment of his people. Maybe Gideon did not fall away, but he fell hard. And of course, it is pride that set him up for that fall. You know the saying, pride comes before the fall. It's so very evident that this is what happened in Gideon's case. It can happen to us as well. Let's take a closer look at the story and trace how Gideon's humble rejection of kingship was only a mask for his proud self-promotion to rule as a prophesying priest. And that's really what we're going to think about here in your sermon notes if you're following along. Again, Gideon's humble rejection of kingship was only a mask for his proud self-promotion to rule as a prophesying priest. There are a couple of big problems, obviously, in connection with the people of Israel, their offer of kingship to Gideon. Sure, it was right for them to be thankful for his military leadership. That was appropriate for them to want to show some gratitude to Gideon, some appreciation for his service. But the throne was not theirs to give to Gideon or to any man, much less to give him a dynasty. They say, we want you to rule because you've saved us. And more than that, we want your sons after you. That's a royal dynasty. They want to set up a royal dynasty in Israel. The throne was not theirs to give, friends. Deuteronomy 17:15, the law of God says there in Deuteronomy that the people of Israel would have a king at some point, and that king would be a man of God's choosing. Yahweh has the right to set men on the throne over his people. So you see, the Israelites were ignoring God's law, but worse, they were really ignoring Yahweh altogether. They wanted to reward Gideon for saving them. They have no regard for Yahweh, their Lord, their true king, who had saved them from the Midianites. Yes, he used Gideon, but it was the Lord God who was their savior. And yet they have no interest in giving God the glory or thanks. They direct all of that gratitude to this man, wanting him to be their king because he was their savior. So yes, some real problems here with the people of Israel. But Gideon's response is the bigger problem. He rightly refused the throne. Emphatically, in fact, he reminds the people of God that rule belongs to Yahweh, their true king. Gideon probably knew that the Israelites had no right to make him king on their own. And he must have known that no Israelite man had the right to take the throne for himself. But while it seems at first like Gideon was demonstrating humility, like he was submitting to God's law, striving to give God the glory for victory against the Midianites, we soon discover that Gideon was practicing a false humility. Once again, aiming to advance himself. This is evident from the fact that Gideon acquired too much gold and too many wives. Those little details in the story raise any red flags for you? They should. Many wives and much gold. The two things that Deuteronomy 17 says are exactly what kings in Israel should never look to acquire for themselves. After rejecting the throne, Gideon immediately asked the Israelites to give him the gold earrings that they had taken from the enemy, the Midianites, the Amalekites, it says here. Spoils of war, these are their trophies, and maybe they had many other trophies, but Gideon says, give me all those gold earrings. You want to show me some gratitude? I'll accept that token of your appreciation. Indeed, he may have been entitled to some reward. I don't think there's anything wrong with a man getting some reward, some compensation for his work. But if Gideon was truly rejecting the throne, lots of gold is the last thing he would have asked for himself. That passage in Deuteronomy 17 where God says, he is the one to choose the kings over his people. It goes on to say, Deuteronomy 17, verse 17, and I quote, and he, the king, future king of Israel, shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver or gold. Now, we may not be able to say with much precision how much gold is excessive, okay? But Gideon received on that day over 40 pounds of gold. Today, that's over $800,000. And that's gold on top of all the other royal things that he took from the Midianite kings and the ornaments that were around their camels. Friends, Gideon made himself, even by today's standards, a millionaire through victory and all this gold that he gets from the Israelites. What would that have meant in his day? It means this. He became instantly filthy rich. That's what it means. So Gideon may have refused the throne, but he clearly had no problem acting like a proud worldly king, enriching himself with such a massive amount of gold. And later on, the passage tells us that he also acquired many wives. A concubine as well. This is more of the wickedness of royalty in this world, and it was also expressly forbidden in the law of God, the law about kings. He is, in his pride, promoting himself once again. That passage in Deuteronomy 17 goes on to give the Israelites a law for their kings to follow, that one law above all. And do you know what it is? Israelite kings, God says, must make for themselves a copy of the law and read it all the days of their life, that they would walk in godly fear and obedience, and of course lead the people of God in obedience. Well, Gideon may not have been king over Israel technically speaking, but he made himself a king in practice. And we see more of his proud self-promotion in the fact that he neglected God's law and even claimed for himself the power of God's word. Of course, I'm speaking of the ephod that he made himself with all the gold. See, Gideon used all the gold to fashion himself this splendid ephod by which he would exercise rule over Israel, acting as God's mouthpiece. That's what the ephod does. It clothes a man as priest so that he may get God's will for the people, and then as prophet, go share God's judgment with them, which effectively means rule. Only Gideon's rule would have nothing to do with God's word and everything to do with his vain imagination. Exodus 28 tells us about that one ephod that God gave to his people Israel. It's this rather fancy garment that the high priest, and only the high priest, was to wear on top of his other clothes while he labored at God's tabernacle. You may recall that the ephod had the breastpiece, 12 stones, each of the stones bearing one of the names of the tribe of Israel. And then in the breastpiece, there's this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And scholars are not exactly sure what those things were, but we know what they were used to do. Wearing all these strange things, the ephod and the breastpiece, and having the Urim and the Thummim, the high priest there at God's tabernacle would pray. He would somehow learn God's will, and then he would announce God's judgment to the people. Now, we're not told all of this about the ephod. The narrator's expecting you to read that word ephod and go back to Exodus 28 or some other portion of the law to understand what that was used for in Israel. But we can be certain that Gideon used it to make himself the prophesying priest to whom the Israelites would go to learn God's will. And that means that Gideon really did want to exercise long-term rule over the people of God. Yes, Yahweh had called Gideon to serve as a judge, right, as Israel's primary military leader. But Gideon had no more right to make himself priest than the people had a right to make him king. This was another instance of Gideon's proud self-promotion. One more detail that you cannot miss. The concubine that he had in Shechem gave birth to one of Gideon's 70 sons. He must have had quite a few women. And notice what he called this one son. Abimelech, which means my father is king. Now, Gideon may have claimed that Yahweh was the father and king to which this name Abimelech pointed, but that claim would have been just as much a sham as his rejection of the throne was a sham. After victory in battle, Gideon consistently lived a proud, worldly life, like any other proud, worldly king. Enriching himself with gold, exalting himself with this ephod, exciting himself with many women, and extending his rule through at least one of his sons. Guess what Abimelech does in the next chapter? He claims the throne. And when he does so, friends, the careful reader will have no need to wonder where he got such selfish ambition. He learned it from a proud father. Do not take Gideon's refusal of the throne as a mark of genuine humility before God, so that you then must take the rest of chapter 8 as a series of sad mistakes. No. Gideon's apparently humble rejection of kingship, a sham, at least to some degree. False humility, a mask for his proud, self-promoting ways, so that he can finally have this powerful position of priest in Israel, rivaling that priest that God set up at his tabernacle, who wears the one ephod that God gave to his people Israel. Gideon, you see, friends, wanted some glory for himself. He wanted to advance his own kingdom. And oh, what trouble it caused for Israel. Gideon's proud self-promotion harmed Israel by leading them into idolatry. He kept his golden ephod at Ophrah, his hometown, but he did not intend it for private use. You'll notice verse 27, it tells us that all Israel whored after it. When Israel went whoring after something, they were committing spiritual adultery, spiritual prostitution, cheating on Yahweh, their Lord and God, putting their trust in something else or in someone else, in this case, in Gideon and in his ephod. So understand, friends, by devoting themselves to ephod-wearing Gideon, Israelites broke covenant with Yahweh, putting their trust in man-made religion. Perhaps Gideon imagined that since God had been speaking with him these last few days or weeks, however long it was, his ephod would probably continue to connect him with God and connect the rest of the people of Israel with their God. But it did not serve that purpose at all. It led them into idolatry. And notice what else we read in verse 27. The ephod, the people of Israel were whoring after it. And verse 27 goes on to tell us it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. It's an idol to them as well, in other words. It trapped him and his family members in pride, more self-promotion, and idolatry. And so it is no wonder that as soon as this judge dies, Israel turns away from this ephod to much worse forms of idolatry. They again went whoring after the Baals, the false gods of the Canaanites. Doesn't end well, Gideon's walk, his life. Doesn't end well at all. Yes, by faith in God, the man had great success in battle. But he let it go to his head. He became proud, even a bit tyrannical. And he used his success for such self-promotion that he was eventually living like any other proud king in the world. And worse, leading the people of God back into idolatry. You know, dear saints, God gives us a warning today. We all know that unbelieving leaders in the world can fall. Happens all the time. You know what else happens all too often? Leaders in the church fall as well. Gideon stands as a warning that leaders in the church can fall. And therefore, we, the people of God, must not put our trust in those leaders. A genuine believer, like Gideon, might be raised up by God to do some great work for the people of God. For a time, the Lord's blessing is on that man, on his ministry. The result is a whole lot of fruitfulness, lots of productivity, lots of growth through the leadership of this man. But if that leader lets success go to his head, his heart can become ensnared by pride. And then he wants some glory for himself. He wants some reward. He wants to enjoy the rewards of his labor. Before you know it, the church is rocked by some nasty scandal because this successful leader falls and falls hard. How often we've seen it. I've personally seen it in the lives of my own family members and friends in the Christian ministry, which leads me often to plead with God, deliver me from my pride, which I know can make me fall hard. Beloved, take heed to this warning. Do not put your trust in men, not even the most pious and productive leaders in the Church of Christ. Because those men are sinners, they can lead you into sin, just as Gideon did with Israel. And do not become too devoted to those successful leaders in the church, to their thriving ministries, because those men are sinners who can fall hard. Some of them will. And your devotion to them may lead you also to stumble and fall hard. That's happened to some of you before. What great damage proud, successful leaders in the church can do to the people of God. Gideon stands as a warning to us today in that regard, but he also points us to Jesus, in whom we trust for the forgiveness of our pride and for the rescue we daily need from it. Let me conclude with this point, friends. Gideon ultimately does point us to Jesus, in whom we trust for the forgiveness of our pride and for the rescue that you and I daily need from our pride. He is God, the eternal Son, who became man in order to save us sinners, then to rule us as that one and only King who deserves our full devotion, our unmitigated allegiance and love and obedience. Jesus is the true, humble, and holy servant of God who never failed in his love for the Father. Never failed in his deep desire above all to see God the Father glorified. He submitted himself to the law. He kept every commandment all his life long. Perfect obedience. He even submitted himself to the Father's plan to crush him under the curse that our sins deserve. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few hours before he was crucified. His soul's gripped with terror as he contemplated having to drink the cup of God's wrath in order to pay for our sins. And he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Jesus put aside his glory, willingly sunk, plunged himself into the darkest depths of our misery, into the very torments of hell. And he did it all to please and to glorify his Father in heaven. To glorify the Father in the salvation of us sinners. Leaders in this world, even in the church, will fall and they will fail us. They will disappoint us. But the Lord Jesus is that crucified and resurrected Savior King who never disappoints. Because he never failed in his love for the Father, and he never failed in his love for us, whom he redeemed with his own precious blood. Put your trust in that man, the God-man, our Savior Jesus Christ. It's the only safe thing to do, beloved. It's the only way for us to be forgiven all our pride. And it's the only way for us to gain freedom from that pride. We desperately and daily need that rescue from the Lord Jesus. It does not reside, pride doesn't just reside in successful leaders, whether in the world or in the church. Dear friends, pride resides in all of our hearts. It can lead us to fall hard, any one of us. It is that inborn sin that remains in us until death. It makes living and working for God's glory the least natural thing for you to do. Gideon is a great mirror for Christians because on the one hand, we can identify with this doubting and fearful man who struggles with weak faith. On the other hand, we can also identify with this proud sinner who let a little success go to his head. How often we do the very same. We get a little success, we get some attention and we like it. And sure, we may humbly say, "To God be the glory." But how often that turns out to be false humility in us like it was in Gideon. A mask for our secret desire to gain a reputation among men. To gain reward because after all, we've done some pretty good work. And so we start to rival God. We begin to take some of the glory for ourselves. We seek to build a kingdom for ourselves. Brothers and sisters, it is so offensive to our God. And you must know that it does great damage to his people. When we are ensnared by pride and caught up in self-promotion, we really cannot serve God for his glory. And we may go on working, we may go on serving, but it will not be loving service done for the good of others. It can really harm others. Even as Gideon's so-called service harmed Israel. Let's repent of our pride and let's look today and every day to our Lord Jesus, our great Savior. Not only because his blood has secured forgiveness for this great sin of pride, but also because he alone can rescue us from this snare. and give us the humble mind to serve God for his glory and for the good of others. This is something Paul brings before us in Philippians 2, which I brought to your attention last Lord's Day. I want to conclude this morning with words from the Apostle Peter. It's the Word of God in 1 Peter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And he goes on to say in verse 8, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.